So our text for today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33. And if you have your, turn me down just a little bit. If you have your guide with you that's in your bulletin, it looks pretty full because there's a lot here. We'll try to get through as much of this as we can, but this kind of breaks down this part of the scripture as to what's going on. And the title today is The Key to All of Our Healthy Relationships. What is the key to having a healthy relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, your spouse, co-workers, your boss, people that you know and love? And the key to that is the Holy Spirit. That is the key. So if you would stand for the reading of the inerrant, infallible, and relevant Word of God. We're going to read this section of Scripture from 18 through 33. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I'm going to bring this out in the message. See where submitting comes? We haven't talked about wives yet. We haven't talked about marriage. We haven't talked about slaves and masters and all these other things. We're talking about verse 21. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit is a willingness to submit out of love to one another in the church body. Then verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The mystery of verse 31, the mystery of the two becoming one, that mystery, Paul is saying here, that refers to Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word that is able to save to the uttermost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the key to all of our relationships, the key. You know, a key is something that unlocks something. And without the key, you can't get it open. Okay? The key to our relationships is a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, he made this connection back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, and verses 17 through 32, where he talks about the Holy Spirit and the connection that goes with our relationships. So here in verse 18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, Paul has already told us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That was in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed is just like you seal an envelope. He's talking about the Roman seal. The Roman seal was, if you broke that seal, it was under penalty of death. Okay? This is a important aspect when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When God seals you, you can't get out. It's like me holding a grasshopper in my hand. The grasshopper might want to get out, but he can't get out because I got a hold of him. Okay? That's God. God has us in his hand. We couldn't get out if we wanted to. Okay? That's the power of the Lord. So he also tells us in chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Now we talked about, last time I was here, how there's two kinds of Christians in the world. You have those that are walking around with an ungrieved Holy Spirit that are going to be displaying what we're going to be talking about. Okay, these are people that are operating in the power of the Spirit. And we're going to see the description of them. And then you also have the other half of the Christians, or other part, that are walking around that have a grieved Holy Spirit. They have sin in their lives. They're living in a carnal state, as Paul said. They're operating on milk instead of meat. And so those people, they're still Christians, still going to go to heaven, okay? But they're not operating under the power of the Spirit. And you can tell them, because they usually kind of have a short temper and short fuse, and they're easily agitated and all the things that go with that. We don't want to be that way. Okay, we want to be filled with the Spirit of God, because to be filled with the Spirit of God brings glory to Christ, and that is our goal in this life, is to bring glory to Christ. Now, Paul goes on here and he gives us two commands. The first command, don't get drunk. And then the second command is, be Spirit-filled. And he follows that up with what's going to come from the Spirit-filled life. We're going to have singing, giving thanks, and submitting. Now, Paul is making a contrast here of what it's like if you're drunk. If you're drunk, you're losing control of yourself. It leads to debauchery, which debauchery means is an excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. You're going to get into things that you're never supposed to got into. And a Christian should never, ever get drunk. Okay, I'm just telling you right now. You should never be that way, because that's only going to lead to more sin, and it's going to bring shame upon you and upon your family. In contrast, the Holy Spirit makes us self-controlled. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and what's the last one? Self-control. See, the Holy Spirit gives us self-control, okay? The alcohol is going to make you lose control. The Spirit also gives us joy, love, joy, peace. The Spirit makes you like Jesus, who is our model for self-control, and all the other virtues of the Spirit. So Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit, now this does not refer to, quote-unquote, the deeper life or the higher life. We've heard that, guys, haven't we? We've heard about the deeper life, the higher life. Paul's talking about the normal Christian life. It should be normal for us to be filled with the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Paul's desire here in this letter is that all these believers in Ephesus would be walking in the Spirit. The entire congregation. To be filled with the Spirit so that worship and mutual edification and service can take place. And guess what? What does God want for our fellowship? Does he not want the same thing? Yes. While the Holy Spirit indwells believers forever, well, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we need a constant filling of the Holy Spirit, just like your car needs gas. I've got grandkids that are 30 minutes from me. My car always needs gas. If one of them runs out of gas, she gets in the other one and drives it. She is going to see them kids whenever she wants to. Now, the same is with us. When we have the Holy Spirit, she don't just fill her car up and then it's good for the month. No, when you drive it, you use it, you got to put more gas in it, okay? Now, in the context of marriage, the Holy Spirit is a person He makes a person loving and forgiving and peaceful and self-controlled and gentle and servant-hearted toward the spouse. We need the Spirit's help in all of our relationships and especially in marriage. You know, how soon was it when you got married did you figure out that your other partner was a sinner? If you haven't figured it out yet, I want to talk to you. You know, the problem is you had two sinners, and now you joined them into one big sinner. So you got a giant sinner, because that's what we are. We're sinners coming into a relationship. So we have all kinds of issues that we need the Spirit's help for us to work through. And the Spirit does that. Now, while Paul gives no formula here for being filled with the Spirit, Scripture does point to some things. Romans chapter 15, verses 13. Romans 15, 13 says, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30, we already talked about that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in Colossians 3, 16 says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Being filled or letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, the Word of God dwelling in you richly and the Spirit of God dwelling in you richly is the same thing. Okay, it's the same thing. And then I love Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where Jesus said, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You can ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's in His will. His will may not be for you to have a brand new car, but I guarantee you His will for you is to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you can ask Him to do that. Now, Paul now lists what's the result of a person who's filled with the Spirit. We address one another in Psalms, verse 19, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks in everything, for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, submitting. Why? Submitting out of reverence for Christ. That's why we submit. We submit so we give glory to Christ. Now, this speaking to one another, this is fellowship. I remember Clayton telling me one time a good picture of fellowship. You got a horse standing this way, and you got a horse standing this way, and each one of them is using their tail to keep the flies off the other's face. Is that not a beautiful picture of fellowship? The horse can't do that by himself. He needs somebody else alongside him. We need the Holy Spirit. We need others. We need fellowship. What we did this morning in corporate worship, that's fellowship. Singing songs to one another. It blesses our hearts. It blesses those who hear. That's what the work of the Spirit. Giving thanks. I was told one time by a dear sister that I was cynical. I have a tendency to be cynical. That's where you look at something and it always looks crooked. Even if it's straight, you look at it and go, that looks crooked. Well, you're cynical. That's something I have to work against, is being negative. We're not supposed to be like that as Christians. We're supposed to be operating with thanks. It says here in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now look at the Trinity there. You're filled with the Spirit, and what do? You give thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. See, that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit always points to Jesus. And Jesus always points you Father. That's how it works. If somebody says they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're not pointing to Jesus, you better be wary of what they're filled with. Okay? And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The last thing that Paul describes here, which is not an exhaustive list here, but he talks about the effects of the Spirit's fullness in the life of a believer. It involves submission. Now, this is critical. This submission is critical as we move on into these next set of verses. Before Paul speaks about submission in marriage or parents and children or vocational relationships, Paul points out that we should submit to one another in the church. Now, this is a voluntary thing, okay? This is a voluntary submitting. This is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. But it's all dependent upon the command in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. One of the most evident characteristics of a Spirit-filled believer is that they submit to one another willingly out of love for Christ and for the love of that person. It's a mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. Now, this command that Paul gives at the beginning here in verse 18, where he says to be filled with the Spirit, it's an authoritative command, which means it's not an option. He's saying be filled with the Spirit, or be being filled with the Spirit. Second thing, it's a plural command. It applies to the whole church. He wasn't talking about just the leaders, just the preacher, just the piano player. He's talking about everybody, okay? And it's in the passive voice, which means let the Holy Spirit fill you. There's no formula here. There's nothing to recite. There's not a technique to learn. What is essential is a penitent turning from what grieves the Holy Spirit to such a believing openness to Him that nothing hinders Him from filling us. Penitent means you're sorry, truly remorseful for what you've done to offend God. That's a penitent heart. Okay? Not a flippant, oh, well, forgive me. It's like when you do something bad to your wife, you just, oh, well, forgive me. That's not going to do any good. You got to have something inside you that says, hey, that was wrong. I need to fix that. Okay? And this command is in the present tense. Okay? There's two kinds of commands. There's aorist, which is a one time, like Jesus used when he told the servants at the wedding in Canaan, he says, fill the water pots. That's a one time thing. And they filled them once. He turned that water into wine, best wine ever was. This here is in the present tense. This means to continually be being filled. This is not a one time thing. This is the verb means to continually be filled. That's why I said, be being filled with the Spirit. It's a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuously believing and being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now, I like what J. Vernon McGee says here. I quoted him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in the Spirit is actually the same thing. They describe two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer for living the Christian life and for serving God in the Christian life. Now, therefore, to be filled with the Spirit is passive, but to walk in the Spirit is active. But they are the same thing. Paul uses two figures of speech to describe the same thing from a different viewpoint. And he used the example here of our cars. Your cars have to be filled with gasoline. If you don't put gas in the car, it don't go. A child of God has to permit himself to be filled with the Spirit so that he can actively walk in the Spirit or learn to walk in the Spirit. Because we know from the book of Galatians, you don't just immediately hit the ground running, okay? You know, when we become a new Christian, we have to learn to walk, just like my grandkids had to learn to walk. Finn had to learn to walk, and he's done a few face plants in his learning to walk, okay? Same goes for us. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, Romans 6, 13, Paul brings these ideas together, where he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, that's the King James. I like the King James there. I looked that up in my my Bible books as to what this present means. It can be yield or it can be present and be several other things. But some of your Bibles are going to say present. But I like the word yield because for me, I can see myself driving down the highway and I come upon this sign and it says yield. What am I supposed to do? Do I just keep on driving? No, I'm supposed to look, and if somebody's coming, I'm supposed to stop. It takes an act of my will to yield. Does it not take an act? If you don't have an act of your will, you end up having a wreck because they're going and they're not stopping. You're supposed to. Whammo. There goes your insurance. Just went up. So I like the word yield, okay? It's an act of the will. Paul uses it again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, yielding to the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about marriage here. In this marriage, we have a man and a wife. And Paul gives instructions here for the wife. And he says, he talks about submitting. Now, many struggle with the idea of wives submitting. We've already seen that. We've already seen that what Paul's been talking about here is the whole of Christian life is about submission. Okay? And remember, the wife is called to submit to a husband who is willing to die for her. Okay? She's not going to submit to an ogre. Okay? She's going to submit to somebody who loves her and shows it. Husband should be the first to apologize, first to forgive, first to serve. You know, guys, preaching is like shooting a 10-gauge shotgun. Anybody ever shot a 10-gauge shotgun? I have. It kicks like, don't it? It kicks bad. Same thing here, guys. When I'm shooting out there, when God's shooting that 10-gauge shotgun, guess who gets the kick? Me. This is preaching right at me. Am I the first to forgive? Usually not. Am I the first to say I'm sorry? Usually not. It's something I got to work on. The husband is to exemplify the lifestyle of Jesus to his bride. Kostenberger, who's a theologian, says, while some may view submitting to one's husband's authority as something negative, a more accurate way of looking at marital roles is to understand that wives are called to follow their husband's loving leadership. Guys, if you're leading like Jesus, you're going to have a lot of people following you. It won't just be your wife. You look at Jesus. Look who followed him. Now, the Bible teaches that men and women are of equal value. And in the marriage, the man and the wife are equal, but they have different roles. You might compare it to a slow dance. You've seen a slow dance. One leads, one follows. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing to watch. And the same goes with us as Christians. When our marriages are operating like God wants, it's a beautiful thing for the world to see. Paul goes on to say over here, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, even if some of them do not obey. Now this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, okay? They've got a husband who does not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That's the power that a wife has. And that power comes from living under the authority of Jesus. That's where that power comes from. She's filled with the Spirit. This is a voluntary submission where Christian wives freely and responsibly follow the loving leadership of a faithful husband. So Paul says down here, the motive for godly, loving submission is as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Submit as you submit unto the Lord. Wives submit to their husbands because they want to glorify Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The motive is not to fulfill some societal role. It's not some cultural experience. The motive is love for Christ and a desire to conform to His image. Now, the picture, we have some pictures here of marriage. Verse 24 through 22 gives us a picture of the wife as the church. Okay, well, wives give us a picture of the church. How she operates in a marriage, in a biblical marriage, is a picture of how the church operates under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, the man is to operate like Christ is the head of the church. Head, Christ is head over all things, it says in Ephesians 1:22. And what kind of a head we got? Jesus is a beautiful, he has a beautiful head. He is a wonderful leader. Verse 25, he loved the church. Verse 26, he sanctified the church and cleansed her. Verse 27, he presents her. And then verse 29, he provides for her care, cares for her, loves her. The purpose of marriage. The ultimate purpose of marriage is to glorify Christ. Every passage that we're looking at here points to Christ. Christ loves the church. What Christ does for the church, everything comes back to Christ. And then the hope for marriage. Guys, if you want to see the gospel in action, I mean, if you want to see the gospel in a pair of tennis shoes, you look at a healthy, biblical marriage. You're going to see the gospel. You're going to see sin. You're going to see forgiveness. And not just forgiveness. Total restoration. When my wife forgives me, she never brings it back up. I've never, in my 39 years, I've never had her get out a laundry list of things that I've done wrong. It's gone. She forgives. She forgets. Let your relationship as man and wife serve as an aroma, a beautiful aroma of Christ to a watching world. Folks, we got people watching us. We got people watching your marriage, watching how you act in public, and then watching how you act at home, especially your kids. Man, don't be silly. Your kids can see what's going on. They live with you. They know what you're like here and what you're like at home. If that ain't right, if that's not the same, fix it. Get right. Husbands. Paul talks now to husbands in 25 through 33. First thing he says, sacrificial love. You want somebody to follow you, you be somebody willing to die for them. They'll follow you. Jesus died for me. I follow him. Paul commands husbands to reflect Christ by loving their brides. And what is love? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is the love of God, folks. Love never fails. It never ends. This is God's love. And this is the love that men, husbands, are to have for their wives. It's a sanctifying love. Paul says, cleansing her by the washing of the water by the word. Now this cleansing, this sanctification is positional. Okay, it's not progressive, it's positional. It seems clear as you look at verse 27 when Paul says he did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Now, the washing of the water by the word. The Jews and the Greeks had, before marriage, they had like a bathing type ceremony where the woman went in and bathed. If you look at Queen Esther, look at the months preceding before she was presented to the king of all that they did, the baths, the oils, the fragrance, everything, okay? That's the same kind of picture that's here. And the washing of the water with the word is the spoken word. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. So here's the question for you men, for me and for you. Is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Or is she like Christ in spite of me? We need to be concerned with the spiritual well-being of our wives as well. We need to know how our wives are doing spiritually. We need to know if they're practicing spiritual disciplines. We need to know how they're serving in the church and help them with that. We need to care for your wife's soul, man. You need to shepherd her faithfully. And then satisfying love in verses 28 through 31. In the same way as husbands should love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for whoever hated his own flesh but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the mystery Paul is talking about. Paul here is talking about creation as a pattern of love. Husbands love their wives as their own bodies. I provide for my own body daily, and I nourish my body, and I feed it vitamins and all kinds of stuff. I should be doing that for my wife as well. And then Paul puts in verse 31, which is a direct quote from Genesis 2:24. That's, if you're reading verse 31, that's right out of Genesis 2:24, where God is said in the beginning, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I want to give you a story that goes with this, and then we'll be able to close here. You guys know who Dr. Wayne Grudem is? Anybody know who he is? Okay, Mary knows who he is. You ever heard of Douglas Wu or D.A. Carson? Or not Wu, it's Moo, Douglas Moo. Those guys were at Trinity College, and they were called the SEAL Team 6 of biblical professors. Can you imagine that? That's a title, isn't it? Dr. Wayne Grudem was with them, and he was at this Trinity University on the faculty for 20 years, had a beautiful ministry there. He wrote all kinds of articles, spoke all over the world. They lived in Chicago. His wife had fibromyalgia. Still, I guess she still does. It's not something you can have a cure for. And the cold of Chicago makes it worse. It's a pain in your muscle groups. So like walking up the stairs or just doing regular chores, household stuff, it hurts. It's tough. The winters were bad, the summers were bad for her because it's so hot and humid. Well, they were invited to Mesa, Arizona by some friends, and they went down there and they spending time in Arizona. They found out it made a lot of difference in Margaret's fibromyalgia. She felt a lot better. They made several trips down there, and they even got to the point where she got well enough, she was able to ride a bicycle for the first time in 12 years. She couldn't before because it was too painful. Well, Wayne, Dr. Grudem, told his wife, he said, Margaret, I'd like to move out here, but There's no seminaries out here. There's no place for me to work. I'm only trained as a seminary professor. I don't know how to do anything else. Well, a few days later, she was looking through the Yellow Pages. Now, you kids, Yellow Pages is like Google. Okay, Yellow Pages was Google in print. Okay, everything known to the man was in this big yellow book you could find. If you didn't know, you go look in the Yellow Pages. Well, she sees Phoenix Seminary. And so she says, Wayne, there's a Phoenix Seminary. And so he called them. And they were interested. Okay? So they began to talk. And his wife told him that she didn't believe that leaving the ministry they had in Chicago was biblical just because she was sick. God was blessing that ministry. And she said, I just can't go. I just can't go because I have this ailment. That's not a reason to go. So look at the dilemma here. You got Wayne wanting to take her there because he loved her. She wanted to stay because she loved him. That's biblical marriage. Caring for the other before yourself. One day they were walking around the block, and Margaret told Wayne, she said, look, I've decided to let you decide. It's up to you what you want to do. And so from then on, Wayne went out and had a full interview with them, and eventually they were able to move to Arizona because they told Wayne, we're going to reduce your teaching time so you'll have more time to write. And when Margaret found out they would have more time to write, she said, oh, the Lord can use that to bless your ministry. I'll go. The great mystery. The great mystery, folks, is that in the very beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, he had Christ and his bride, the church, in mind. Marriage was to point to Christ and the church, his bride. The Holy Spirit hints of it. In Ezekiel, the Bible talks about how Israel was this bloody thing laying there, and how God came by and picked it up and cleaned it up. And then when it grew up and became a woman, he's using this analogy, as it came up and grew up to become a woman, he adorned this woman. And then, as we saw in the book of Ruth, when Ruth went and laid down at Boaz's feet, and her mother-in-law told her, said, if he covers your feet with his garment, that means you're in. That means he loves you. It means he's going to marry you. He's going to redeem you. Ezekiel talks about how God covered her nakedness. Marriage, the great mystery, has been revealed in Christ by his bride. And if you look at Revelation chapter 19, there's going to be a great marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, if you haven't figured it out, you're going to, the light bulb's going to go ding. You're going to say, I get it now. I know what he's talking about. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride comes. The groom is Christ. That's what marriage is. You, as a husband, are to operate like Christ, be willing to die, sacrifice, put her first. She, as the woman, voluntarily, willingly submits to your leadership and your headship because of the love that you have for her. You don't have to make her do nothing. That's biblical marriage. And that's what Paul wants us to see. And he said in verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that this mystery of the two becoming one flesh, this leaving the father and mother and holding fast to your wife, all of this refers to Christ and the church.